All right, let's settle in. I think we can probably get started. All right. Good morning. This morning we are continuing our walk through Advent and Christmas themed lessons together. Last week we looked at this thing called typology, and we looked at how all the details in Scripture really matter and how they often symbolize things and point to other things. So, and they often especially culminate in the Lord Jesus. So we did like a brief and a deep typological study of stars and the theme of night and swaddling cloths and the manger. This week, we're going to change gears a little bit. We're going to do neither of the things I mentioned last week. and we're going to look at Mary's Magnificat. And that should be something that we sing this evening, I believe. We usually sing that at Lessons and Carols, so I think we'll have a chance to chant it tonight. I do hope that this lesson is an encouragement to you, as it has been for me preparing it. But do know that what we're going to do this morning is just kind of skimming the surface of this thing. There are many things we could look at in the Magnificat that we won't be able to cover. Also, this is not a lesson on Mary as such, and not a lesson on the Incarnation as such. Those are giant topics as it is, but this is just the Magnificat. Okay, so let's hear together the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 1, which is where the Magnificat is found, and then we'll pray and we'll get things going. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And then we have the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is awesome, and you are great and awesome to give it to us. Thank you for being such a good God and Father to us. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we ask that as we look at the Magnificat this morning, that we would be just caught up in wonder at the glory of the Incarnation, the glory of what Mary speaks of here, and the glory that we still get to sing these things and participate in the great kingdom that you're building. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, the first thing we're going to look at is what God is doing in the Magnificat. What is he doing in the Magnificat? You can look at Luke 1 and 2, the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, as God starting a new hymnal for his people at the same moment that he's kind of restarting Israel's story with the Messiah. Okay, obviously it's not restarting things. It is along the line of the kingdom building he's been doing all throughout the old covenant writings. But he's doing something new in the incarnation of Jesus. And Luke specifically front loads his gospel with all of these, what we can call canticles, with all of these songs. A canticle is just a hymn or a song or a chant. And they act as proclamations of the work of Yahweh. And there are several right at the beginning of Luke's gospel. It makes it kind of unique. So just zoom out and consider that. The fact that before you have Jesus, in the gospel of Luke at least, before you have Jesus preaching a sermon or John the Baptist preaching a sermon, the Spirit makes people sing. And this gospel story starts out with a lot of music. And that's already a thesis about what kind of kingdom God is building, what kind of kingdom this is. It arrives, obviously, as the Word made flesh, But the first public theology, some of the first public theology that's happening in the incarnation of the Son of God is a sung theology. It's musical. And that's what we have here at the beginning of Luke's Gospel in Mary's Magnificat, which is here in chapter 1. The Benedictus from Zechariah is also in chapter 1. It's later on, verses 67 to 79. Luke's one of those funny Gospels when you have like Advent or Christmas readings, and you're like, oh, we just have to read one chapter, and then you're there for 35 minutes. Long chapter. And then you have the Nunc Dimittis. The Nunc Dimittis would be the third song, and that's the Song of Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, 29 to 32. And so you have these three canticles, these three hymns that are kind of clustered together when Jesus and his forerunner come into the world. You have song breaking out all over the place. I think Pastor Rich, several years ago at this point, but it was in this building, did a series on the soundtrack of Advent, and he kind of taught on all of these different songs. But like we discussed last week, there's a new day dawning. Okay, if you look at the Old Testament as being in night, okay, now we have these stars clustering, we have the star leading to Jesus, and a new day is coming. And it is a Messiah and a time worth singing about. That's something that we can kind of zoom out and see in the Gospel of Luke. But let's get into some main points here that I think it'd be helpful for us to consider, and I hope these are helpful to you. The first main point I want us to think about is that the Magnificat only happens, as it's written, if Mary is absolutely steeped in the Psalter and in the Old Testament texts. That's the only way this thing gets written the way that we have it. Mary here is not spontaneously coming up with new vocabulary for the kingdom. She's singing from a position of having inhabited a vocabulary. Does that make sense? Okay, she's not just making this stuff up. Mary here writes a new canticle, one that's been sung now for 2,000 years, but she's writing it as an Old Testament saint who is a thoroughly textualized person in the Old Covenant writings. Okay, Mary is this person who's standing at the hinge of the Old and New Covenants. Okay, chronologically, it's obviously in the New Testament, but her whole spirituality, her whole liturgical formation, her whole life is in those Old Covenant texts. Okay, you can think of her as an Old Testament saint giving birth to the New Covenant. Okay. And sure, this is an outburst of praise. Okay, this is a spontaneous outburst of praise, but it's spirit-formed and it's absolutely scripture-filled from top to bottom. And I think it would be wise and should be a significant factor in how we think about church music. Okay, Mary here is being an obedient psalm singer because in Psalm 98, we sing it all the time here, "Oh, sing a new song to the Lord." Okay. We don't need to be psalm-only people. We need to be writing new music. We need to be writing new hymns, new canticles, new things. So Mary here is obeying Psalm 98 and writing a new song and singing a new song to the Lord. But what does that actually look like? We are to be writing new music as the church. Maybe not you and I individually, but the church is to be making new music, singing new songs, because our music tells us to. So you're singing songs that tell you to sing new songs. Okay. And then we're given these examples of how to do it, I think, in the New Testament. The New Testament in the Song of Simeon, the Song of Zechariah, the Song of Mary are showing us what this looks like, what this looks like to do it well. The Magnificat, I think, is what a new song sounds like when the Psalter and when the Old Testament scriptures, and for us now, the entire Bible, becomes just second nature to us. Okay. Let me read out some of these references from the Old Testament and from the Psalter in the Magnificat, okay? Hopefully this is helpful. This is the most tedious part of the lesson, so lock in, okay? That's the most tedious part. Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Okay, echoes here of Psalm 34, verses 2 and 3. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord," is what that says. Luke 1:47 in the Magnificat, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Both Habakkuk 3:18 and Psalm 35. "My spirit rejoices in the Lord." Okay, Mary continues, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant," which is obviously from 1 Samuel 1, but also Psalm 138. "The Lord has regarded the lowly. All generations will call me blessed." Okay, it's just not just Mary that's talking about. You have that in Genesis chapter 30 and some of the Old Covenant promises, but also Psalm 72. "All nations will call him blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me," Mary says. And Psalm 126, "The Lord has done great things for me. And holy is his name. Psalm 111, holy and awesome is his name. His mercy is upon generation to generation to those who fear him. You hear that all over the place in the Old Testament, but Psalm 103, his steadfast love from generation to generation to those who fear him, which we've started chanting that here on TPC. He has shown strength with his arm. Okay, Psalm 89, your right hand is glorious in power. Your arm is strong and mighty. He has scattered the proud, etc., etc. Okay, Psalm 33, he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Mary says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. 1 Samuel 2, the Song of Hannah, which we'll look at in a minute, but also Psalm 147. He brings low the mighty and raises up the humble. He has exalted those of low degree or those of humble estate. Psalm 113, he raises the poor from the dust. He has filled the hungry with good things. Psalm 107, he satisfies the longing soul with good. The rich he has sent away empty-handed. Psalm 34, the rich suffer want at the hands of Yahweh. He has helped his servant Israel. Psalm 98, he has remembered his steadfast love to Israel. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed. She's obviously calling to mind Genesis 15 and 17 there, but also in the book of Micah, you will show faithfulness to Abraham and to his seed. It's remarkable. Okay, there are 14, on the low end, I'm going to shoot at the low end here, there are 14 psalm references in the Magnificat and about 10 or so other passages from the Old Testament, books like Isaiah, 1 Samuel, Exodus, and more. So Mary here has really woven a tapestry together of thanksgiving, but also judgment. Okay, and these are the words written by the spirit of the warrior priest who is in her womb. And so that's kind of the first thing I want us to consider and think about an application of that to us as the church. If we want people to sing new songs like Mary does, our job is not to primarily encourage people, hey, you're a Christian, now go be creative. That's true, but it's only half the story. We don't want them being creative in a way that's unhinged from this book. Okay, you want to give them the Bible. You want them to be Bible-saturated, textualized people and living in the Psalms as well. Okay, and I think this can affect how we incorporate the Bible and the Psalter into a classical Christian school, for instance. Okay, do we want the kids around TPC just to know about the Bible and know things that are in the Bible? That's great. Or do we want the Bible to give them the glasses to look at absolutely everything? Okay, the Bible gives us eyes to see everything as it's ordered in God and what he's doing. I think that's what we want, and that's what we're going to aim for. Also, notice, it's kind of a soft point, but the liturgy and worship in the Bible makes artists. It makes poets. The church can become more and more faithful in culture-changing art and speech when we rediscover that worship is giving us a whole grammar and vocabulary and imagination as well. Okay, and as a work of art, Mary takes the opportunity to create something, to write a poem, to write a song that's sung by using the words of Yahweh to craft something new. Okay, so remember that tonight as we chant the Magnificat during lessons and carols. In singing it, God is putting literally dozens of texts from the Old Testament on your lips as you praise him. It's amazing. All right, next. The mystery of this song. The mystery of this song. This is my favorite part, and I hope it makes some kind of sense. Okay. If it doesn't make sense, just cross your arms and look confused. Okay. Building on what we've already seen with Mary's use of the Old Testament text, especially the Psalter, we need to remember what the Psalms are. What the Psalms are. The Psalms, of course, are songs to be sung by God's people, Israel, and now the church. They're the songs of the King, the songs of Jesus. And I would say that we have to remember that they're primarily the songs of Jesus. The Psalms are the singing voice of Christ in the church. It was a shadow in the Old Covenant, but now they are fully realized in his coming, in his incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension. These are the songs of great David's greater son, the righteous king and the righteous sufferer. And so I think it'd be wise for us here to slow down and consider then, if that's true, what's happening in the Magnificat. Mary is singing the words of the Word to the Word. Okay? It's remarkable. And it should fill us with awe. And if we could take it a step further, Christ himself, these are the words of Christ. Christ is singing through Mary in the Magnificat, because these are already his songs. So this song that Mary writes, this moment, is kind of the nexus of the past and present and future. Okay, it's the longing of the ages to come, fulfilled in the incarnation of Jesus, and now it's going to be lived out through the life of the bride into the future. And we get a whole little miniature theology of psalm singing in this Song of Mary. Okay, Christ gives his people his very, bear with me here, I hope this makes sense. Christ gives his people his very own prayers to pray. And then he prays those prayers in psalm singing through us and receives them and answers them. So in the incarnation of the Son of God, Israel's hymnal, yes, turns into a bit of a lullaby here. Okay, there's a lot more going on. It's not just Mary responding to the incarnation. She's responding to her relative, to John dancing, leaping in the womb, like David dancing, like a little child in the Old Testament. So John the Baptist does that in the womb. But Mary responds here with something of a lullaby, but this isn't some kind of nursery rhyme. This thing's brutal, and we'll look at that in a moment. But we can say the same things today as we sing psalms and biblically sound hymns. That same very thing that's happening in the Magnificat is happening with us when we sing the Psalter. Yes, there's only one Mary, okay, the one whom all generations call blessed. But we've got to come to the realization that we have to remember that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in every one of you. And this is a promise that Jesus said would happen. Okay, Acts 2 promises that Christians are going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises that he will dwell with you and be in you. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans that the Spirit of God dwells in you, Romans 8. And he tells the Corinthians that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. So yes, the moment the first Magnificat is sung by Mary, the hymnal of Israel, the Psalter becomes a lullaby, sure. But we can't just stop with Mary, because Mary is a type of us. She's a type of the church, the bride of Christ. And when we sing the Psalms, Jesus is singing through us, and he dwells in you just as he dwelt in Mary. Not exactly the same, because it's his Spirit. But it's no less true that Jesus dwells in you. It's remarkable. Make sense? Pastor Kim's giving me the... Oh, boy, I'm going to have to take this guy out to lunch. I'll take you up on it. Just kidding. All right, so let's look verse by verse through some of the Magnificat here. This is fun stuff. All right, verse 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's hard, after you've chanted it so many years on end, it's hard to even read it without singing it, which is great. And then you feel like you're wrong because you're reading a different translation. All right, so right out the gate, we need to see Mary here, I'm checking my time, as a new Hannah, okay? A new Hannah. Mary is, I think, consciously singing in the key of 1 Samuel 2, the Song of Hannah. The parallels are not accidental. As we talked about last week, this is a familiar tune, okay? So it's not just Luke, it's Mary, Jesus, all of it happening at once in the Magnificat. It's amazing. But as we have the Magnificat start, we know this melody, okay? We know this melody if we know the Song of Hannah, okay? And in 1 Samuel, the context, we find Hannah. She's a barren woman. She's really afflicted. She's deeply afflicted. And she cries out to the Lord in prayer while Israel's worship is just tanking, okay? God hears her then. And he grants her a son, Samuel, and she dedicates him to the Lord at Shiloh. And that chapter, that first chapter of Samuel is setting the stage for 1 Samuel 2, which is the Song of Hannah. I just want to read this. Keep the Magnificat in your mind, okay? My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap. to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's a hymn, y'all. That's amazing. Okay, so Hannah sings things like, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. And Mary then echoes things like, he has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of low degree. Okay. Hannah's song is sung at the birth of Samuel and the giving up of Samuel, the prophet who is going to anoint kings and oversee the fall of Saul and the rise of David. In other words, Hannah sings on the brink of a real political transformation in the nation of Israel. This historical moment for Hannah was one of covenantal and worship collapse. It's collapsing all around her. There's no king in Israel. Israel's worship is corrupt with Eli's sons, the priests, if you remember those stories. Hannah's barren, which is often a sign it's then undone by Yahweh in the gift of a child. Okay, so when you see a barren woman, you're like, I know what's coming. Okay, and then we get Samuel himself, who is a faithful leader in Israel. And then Mary stands at the same kind of position, but even greater. Okay, the key has gone up a bit. Hannah sings before a kingdom is born, and Mary sings before the kingdom incarnate arrives. Okay, so if Hannah's song precedes the overthrow of a bad king and the anointing of a faithful man, Mary's song announces the arrival of the king who is going to judge every single throne on earth for all of history. So it moves from one key to a far greater. Okay, but in both cases, there's a song of a woman that precedes the collapse of unjust power. I want you to really make sure you hear that. The song of the woman precedes the collapse of unjust power. And so you should have things kind of, firework kind of going off in your head of, oh, that's what happens when the church sings? Exactly. That's right. Okay. Also notice, this is a side comment, but just notice the songs of the women in the Bible. They are brutal. They're absolutely brutal. And I love it. Okay. These aren't some kind of soft tunes. Okay. These ladies are brutal and they call down brutal things. Love it. Great. All right. Continuing on in the Magnificat. Okay, so we've talked about Hannah. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Okay, just looking at the gaze here of Yahweh, God's looking, his observance of you, his gaze, is always covenantal. Okay, to look upon you, to look upon the world, is a covenantal act. And God is here declaring his preference, okay, not for the impressive, but for the lowly. Okay, God goes for the lowly here. Mary becomes a living parable of kind of the way the kingdom shows up and grows. There's usually a downward movement before there's an exaltation. You see that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And you also see that in your life as well. Death is going to precede exaltation. Downward movement are going to precede upward movements. Okay. And there's Old Testament echoes here as well. The Lord is seeing the affliction of his people. Okay, think about the Exodus. And you obviously think about Hannah's barrenness as well. The Lord sees the affliction and acts. There's a lot of other Exodus ties with the Magnificat as well that we won't dive too far into. But Miriam should be someone that comes to mind. Okay, the song of Miriam after the song of Moses. She sings after the Exodus, which ties her music to the Exodus. And Christ's incarnation and birth is the beginning of a new Exodus as well. But we won't get into that this time. Go too far into that. All generations calling her blessed. Okay, this is a reference to Psalm 72 and other places where there's a declaration and intention of a royal figure being blessed forever. Okay, and I think this is again fulfilled in the church. This is true for Mary. Okay, we still call her blessed. She is the mother of God after all. Not in a, you know, she was not sinless. There's no Roman Catholic dogma happening here at TPC or in this lesson. But she is blessed. She is the mother of God. It is a remarkable thing that she did. And she responded to God's call with a yes, and that's worthy of honor. And I'm thankful for her. But she is blessed, and the church is also blessed. Okay, the church is the bride of Christ that is being called blessed throughout all generations forever and ever. All right, continuing on, verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Okay, there are two themes here. It's power and holiness. Okay, this is not a cozy God. This is the warrior God who is holy. And God is making his name dwell with his people without diminishing his own holiness. Okay, the Holy One moves into Mary's body, which is shocking. And whether Mary knows that or not, I'm not inclined to think that Mary or them knew that it was God incarnate in her womb. I think they knew that after the resurrection for sure. They thought this was the Messiah, the one who's going to bring about righteousness on the earth. Okay. And then he does it in a way that shocks everyone. Okay. And these echoes, holy is his name, of the Old Testament text as well. Mary then becomes like a new ark, a new temple. Okay. She is the place where the holiness of God is dwelling. Okay. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Okay. Mercy is not some sentimental thing. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay. If grace is getting what you do not deserve, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And this is all based on God's covenant loyalty, his loyalty that he's not just showing to you, but to the next generation and to further generations. And it's aimed at a certain kind of person. It's aimed at this God-fearing woman. God is creating a transgenerational people who live in reverent dependence on him. And note here the anti-individualism of this song, okay? This is all about family line, seed line, history, long mercy, okay? Even in her singular outburst of praise, something that's never been done to another human being, the incarnate Son of God in the womb of a woman, she's still talking about the faithfulness of Yahweh across generations, okay? And this is because she is steeped in the Bible, in the Old Covenant history. Okay? Mary zooms out here and looks at the bigger story. The Abrahamic promises are here in this song. The psalmic verses of his steadfast love enduring forever in this psalm, okay, in this song. Further on, he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud and the imaginations of their hearts. Okay, this is just brutal stuff. I mean, the psalm becomes a battle hymn here and gets political. Okay, God's arm is Exodus imagery, his deliverance using force with his mighty right hand to deliver his people out of an oppressive kingdom. Okay. God is here in the Magnificat through Mary. He is announcing a regime change through his servant. Okay, there's a new ruler in town, and he's a little baby in a womb. Okay, there's a new sheriff in town. This is not, though, some kind of like zealot uprising. Okay, this is not what the song is calling for. This is calling on God's covenantal judgment. God overthrowing rulers by being a promise-keeping God. And the proud are going to be scattered. Okay, this is Babel language. Okay, God disintegrates false unities that are built on anything other than his covenant promises. He's interested in scattering that out. You should hear echoes of like Psalm 2 here. Okay, he laughs at the plans of the wicked rulers. Okay, none of this is a problem for our God. Okay, the Magnificat here is proclaiming that the coming of the Messiah means that all of the world, all the hierarchies of the world are being reordered under him. No matter how strong the strong look, Yahweh, God incarnate, is the ruler of the world. And again, you shouldn't be hearing any kind of revolutionary language here, because you can hear that as long as you understand it's God the one doing the revolution through his faithful people, not us like that scene at the end of towards the end of Beauty and the Beast where all the guys get their pitchforks and their fire and they're going to go kill the beast. It's not nothing like that. Okay. This is a song so dangerous, though, you should understand that it was banned for a long time, okay? Some of the danger of the Magnificat has been felt through human history, okay? There are plenty of documents that show that under some parts of British colonial rule, particularly in India and parts of Africa, where there were a lot of poor and oppressed people, the public singing of the Magnificat was banned in church, okay? And universally, like, discouraged from singing and restricted. Colonial authorities recognize that this song is proclaiming the downfall of the mighty and that there's going to be an exaltation of the poor. And they were like, this song is not neutral. Let us not put that in their mouths, okay, or allow them to sing that. And you can just see there, though, that it's their right to fear it. Okay, they understood what the song is calling for here. But they thought it was going to be some kind of uprising of the people that resulted them singing it. The Magnificat teaches people to expect that God sides against any unjust power, not arbitrarily, but covenantally with his people. It insists that history bends toward the judgment of the wicked. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. This is continuing on the same things. And this is happening right here with Mary herself. And I think this is a bit of a pre-warning for Herod, who's going to show up in just a second. Okay, we're not going to talk about Herod this morning, but it's a warning towards men like Herod. Continuing, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. Again, this is not just economical, it's a spiritual status as well and a social status, okay? God is against any kind of self-sufficiency masquerading itself as fullness, okay? God requires and tells us to have open hands. He's building a community of people who are receptive, but if you are one of the rich who keep your hands clenched around your money, around your wealth, around your status, around your power, whatever it may be, you are going to have a hard time realizing that it's the Lord alone who satisfies. Okay? He wants the poor in spirit. Okay? 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Okay, the ending of the Magnificat grounds everything in covenant history. This is not a random revolution. This is calling to mind the promise-keeping God. Christmas, Advent and Christmas, the Christmas story is the story of the fidelity of God, the promise-keeping God. And Mary, as she is being told these things, as she's her relative has John the Baptist in the womb and he's dancing, she locates herself in God's covenant history. Okay, she's the daughter of Abraham, and God is being faithful to do what he said he was going to do thousands of years ago. He's remembered, and he's making good on his promises all the way back thousands of years ago in Genesis. It's amazing. Okay, so that's a little bit of a walk through the whole thing. Let's wrap up here. We're looking at Mary as a type of the bride of Christ. And as we talk about this, let's keep in mind two things. One, as I just said, Mary is unique. Mary is blessed. Mary is the mother of God. Again, it's remarkable. But Mary is also a type of the church. How so? Just consider some of this language. The Spirit overshadows her. Christ is formed in her. Christ is brought to the world through her. And that is our vocation as well. Okay? We receive the word by faith. Christ dwells in every one of you by his Spirit. So we can, in a very real sense, say that we carry Christ in a way that Mary didn't carry Christ. But that doesn't make it untrue. It's even though it's different than Mary, it's Jesus is always bragging on the Spirit. Like, this guy that's coming is better than I. You better look out. He's awesome. We're to sing scripture saturated praise to Yahweh as Mary does. And I would even say, this may be a little weird, but I mean, I think it's just true. We're to labor like Mary did. Mary labored to bring Christ into the world. And Paul and the other New Testament writers use the same kind of language to talk about their ministries in our very lives. Okay. The emphasis may be different, but we are to live a life of fruitful labor. Do not labor in vain. We are to bring Christ into the world. That's part of our job. So with all of that together, hopefully we're starting to see the Magnificat in a little bit of a different way, a little more clearly, but also see how it relates to you. Continue to remember, we are to sing new songs to the Lord. We're to write new songs following Mary's example. We are to be suffused thoroughly with the Psalter. We need to call down God's judgment on sin and wickedness, starting with ourselves and then out in the world. We want to be able, like Mary, to name the world aright. Okay, I don't want to be some kind of guy who's walking around like, oh, I don't like arrogant people. I don't like this wicked ruler. I want to be able to have the social imagination of the Bible that says, oh, this guy made this decision in the courts. May God scatter the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. That's biblical wisdom getting into our bloodstream. The Magnificat can train us, the church, to praise God in a way that topples idols. To praise God in a way that topples idols. Again, Mary is not inciting some kind of rebellion, but you do need to know that the liturgy, music, faithful music, is rebellion. And it's not politically innocent either. It's politically active. Worship is political action as God hears his people and acts according to his promises. So Mary's song declares that the old world is ending, the new world is coming, And as the bride of Christ, with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we have the same job. To respond to God's call, like Mary did with yes, and then to move forward full of faith and singing faithfully to our great God and calling on Him to judge the world. So Mary's song, the singing bride, which is us, it gives us a look at the bride of now and the bride of the future, a church that's indwelled by the Word and singing a new song to the Lord for wonders He has done. Amen. Any questions? You're not allowed to ask about Mary. You're not allowed to ask about the Incarnation. You are not. I'm just kidding. Any thoughts?